Thank you very much indeed for your warm welcome and your invitation. It's always a joy to come and share in worship with you and share God's word with you. And I particularly bring greetings from St. Bart's down in Oldfield Park, just down the hill. It's a real joy to be in fellowship together and to work in partnership for the gospel in the city here. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. And you might like to turn to that. I'm going to read it, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look at the passage together. I'm going to be reading it from the NIV, but the 2011 translation. So if there are one or two bits that are slightly different from your version, you may have a slightly older NIV, but my apologies for that. But I think you'll pick up the essence of what the passage says. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 through to 9. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that as we open the pages of your word, you speak to us clearly through that word. And Father, we want to hear your voice. And so, Father, we ask for wisdom. We ask for the help of your Spirit as we read these verses, as we understand them together. We pray that you would indeed speak to us this morning. And Father, having spoken to us, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in our lives, changing us, transforming us, making us the people that you want us to be, in order that we might serve you in your field. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do keep that open because we're going to be looking quite closely at that together over the next few minutes. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through to 9. Linda, my wife and I, have recently got back from a week in Italy, staying on Lake... Now, I have to be careful how I pronounce it. I called it Lake Maggiore to somebody in St. Bart's who looked at me aghast and said, Lake Maggiore. Whether that's right or not, I have no idea. But we've been staying on Lake Maggiore. And amongst the highlights of our stay were a couple of days visiting the amazing gardens, both around the lake, on the islands of the lake. Some of the gardens, like the one on Isola Bella, are very formal. Others, like the one at Villa Taranto or on Isola Madra, are more natural and more informal. But all of them require an enormous amount of work to produce the beautiful flowers and the amazing trees that you see. We enjoyed the beauty of God's creation. But we also recognised the skill of the gardeners who'd planted those gardens in the first place and those who maintained them. Reminded me of the old story of the pastor doing his rounds around the village, stopped at a beautiful garden, and he was chatting to the elderly man who was weeding, and he commented on how amazing and how beautiful God's creation was. And the elderly man replied, Aye, God's creation's very beautiful, but it didn't look so good when he was left to it on his own. And that sense of working with God's gifts, cooperating with him in his work, is fundamental, isn't it, to our fruitfulness on the front line, that place where we find ourselves day in and day out. I know you've been working through a series on the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity's material fruitfulness on the front line. And at St. Bart's, we use that material ourselves in our fellowship groups earlier this year. And we've got a speaker from the LICC who's leading our church weekend in a fortnight's time. So it's a real joy, really, and a real privilege for me to explore some of that material with you a little bit this morning. And the theme in that series that you're looking at, the theme for today is planting for a harvest. And I'd be asked to help us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. So I hope you've got that open in front of you so we can take a look at these verses together and see how they help us in our own fruitfulness on our own front lines. Now, this passage comes in the context of Paul's letter at a particular point where Paul is challenging the Corinthian Christians in their attitude towards leadership. They seem to have a completely wrong understanding of the gospel, which leads them to a completely wrong understanding of leadership. It's always the way, isn't it? A wrong understanding of the gospel will always lead and give us a twisted view of the church. But underlying that main challenge, which Paul is dealing with here, underlying that main challenge, there are some important lessons for us about planting for a spiritual harvest. And so although that's not Paul's main aim here in this passage, there's no question we can see those lessons that are fundamental and important and valid as we look at this passage. When the New Testament talks about harvest, it usually uses it as a metaphor for the good news of Jesus, for the gospel, for reaching out to others. You remember Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew 9:38 that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And the context there, where Jesus is speaking to the disciples, is about proclaiming the good news of the kingdom throughout the towns and the villages. At the end of the day, our fruitfulness on our front lines is about sharing the good news of the kingdom of God in the places where we live, where we work, where we enjoy our leisure time. And as I look at this passage, we see Paul rebuking the Corinthians about some actions that they're involved in that get in the way of fruitfulness for the gospel. Actions that actually prevent them being effective in planting for a harvest, if you like. But he also challenges them with some principles about attitudes that encourage that fruitfulness, that encourage and help us to plant for a harvest. So why don't we just take a look at those two aspects for a few moments this morning. Let's look first of all at those actions that produce no harvest. Those actions, if you like, that mitigate against fruitfulness on the front line. And we're looking particularly at verses 1 through to 4, that first paragraph there. Now, in this passage, Paul is extremely forthright. He's disappointed. That's a mild way of putting it. He's disappointed with the behaviour of the Corinthians in lots of areas. And he'll describe those in more detail in the next few chapters. But the root cause of his disappointment is that they are immature. They should have been mature in their faith, but they're not. They have not grown to maturity. Just look at those first couple of verses. If you look down, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You're still worldly. Now, the language that Paul uses here makes it clear that these are Christians. They are true believers. He refers to them as brothers and sisters. And yet he has to describe them as infants in Christ. Their behaviour is immature and inappropriate for Christian believers. And I think there are three issues that Paul hints at in these first four verses. The first is that Christians who do not mature do not bear fruit. If you want to be fruitful, you've got to mature in Christ. Because Christians who do not mature do not bear fruit. Now, you know as well as I do that a three-month-old baby cannot be expected to do the things a three-year-old child can do. A three-month-old baby can't do the things that a three-year-old child can do, let alone the things that an adult can do. We are expecting our first grandchild in 2 weeks' time. And we had a pram delivered to our house because my daughter and son-in-law's flat at that stage wasn't quite big enough to take the pram. They've since moved. But we had it delivered to us. And I looked at it and I thought, yes, of course, a baby needs a pram because it actually cannot walk. Now, here, Paul does not expect babies to walk. What Paul is talking about here is more like those occasions when you see a parent pushing a seven-year-old in the buggy while the three-year-old is walking along the side. You know that? You've seen that on occasions? The seven-year-old is perfectly capable of walking, but's lazy. The Christians in Corinth have simply not grown up or matured. And immature Christians failed to bear fruit for a harvest. They should have known better, says Paul, but they've been lazy and failed to grow. It's a problem with some Christians and some churches. See, it's very clear from God's word that we grow to maturity through reading his word and hearing it preached and taught and sharing it with one another. New Christians are usually hungry for God's word, taking every opportunity to learn and to grow. But occasionally we come across Christians, don't we, who somehow have stopped reading their Bibles, stopped growing, therefore. They may have been Christians for many years. A little bit like bonsai trees. You know what I mean by bonsai trees? Those kind of trees that have been grown in a small pot and they look absolutely perfect, but they're only this big. A bit like bonsai trees. They are stunted and fruitless. See, we need to keep growing through God's word if we want to plant for a fruitful harvest, if we want to be fruitful on our own front line, wherever that may be. Christians who do not mature do not bear fruit. Secondly, the second issue here is that Christians whose lifestyle contradicts their faith do not bear fruit. Again, here in Corinth, the Christians were living a lifestyle that was completely at odds with the gospel they claimed to believe. We see it in all kinds of ways in this letter. If we were to read on in 1 Corinthians, we'd see all kinds of examples. And we'll see a couple of examples in just a moment. But you can see the problem, can't you? People smell a rat very quickly. They see through the charade. Now, I'm not suggesting that we have to be perfect, because of course we are all sinners. But the people that we live amongst, the people that we work with, need to know that we walk the talk, that our lives are lived in tune with the gospel that we share. It's been my experience over the years that people are very quick to criticise lack of integrity in Christians. And often because they expect Christians to be different. I have been in correspondence with some of my cousins. In one particular email I had this week, one of my cousins was quite blunt about something and then in brackets put, with apologies to Ian. Because he expects Christians to be different. And that's how it is, isn't it? People are disappointed, feel disappointed and let down when our behaviour is no different from anybody else. And that's what is happening at Corinth. You could not distinguish the behaviour of Christians from anyone else in the city. Oh, certainly the Christians met for worship and prayer, but their behaviour, even on those occasions, as we read on in the letter, their behaviour even on those occasions was no different from anyone else in the city. And yet they claimed to be different. They claimed to worship a holy God. If we want to be fruitful on our front line, if we want to plant for spiritual harvests that honour Jesus, then we need to make every effort to live a life worthy of the gospel, as Paul puts it to the Philippians. How I behave at home, at work, amongst my friends, is of gospel significance. It's actually of eternal significance. People will trust Jesus or not trust Jesus, often based on our behaviour. It's quite a responsibility. And that's why it's so important that as we grow in spiritual maturity by God's Spirit within us, we cooperate with His Spirit in living lives that give glory to Him. So that second issue, the Christians whose lifestyle contradicts their faith do not bear fruit for a harvest. And the third issue here is not so much about us as individuals, but about us as fellowships of believers, as churches, if you like. And that is that fellowships that are divided by jealousy, by squabbling and quarrelling, by factions, do not produce a harvest. Do you see what's going on here in Corinth? Just look down again at verse 3, the second half of verse 3. It says, "For since there is jealousy and quarrelling amongst you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings?" The attitudes that we have within our fellowships affect our ability to plant for fruitful gospel harvests. Why is that so? Well, partly because we need to be bringing our friends to church with us, don't we? And they will be disillusioned when they see that we are no different, or if they see that we are no different from the infighting that goes on in the bowls club, or the amateur theatre group, or wherever it is. That's the way the world behaves. That's what happens at work, but sadly in families. And the church surely must be different and must be seen to be different. And the kind of things Paul highlights here are attitudes that destroy relationships, attitudes that grow from selfishness and self-promotion, arrogance and one-upmanship. And that is completely at odds with the gospel, isn't it? Of course it's at odds with the gospel. Because the gospel is a gift from God. Salvation is by grace and not by works. It's a free gift from God, achieved by Jesus on the cross, not something we achieve for ourselves. So there's no place for one-upmanship, is there, in a gospel of grace? And so jealousy, quarrelling, factions all grow from a selfish heart and do not demonstrate the gospel in church life. Fellowships that behave in that way will not see growth or fruitfulness on their front line. So those three things there that Paul challenges, three actions, if you like, that Paul challenges. Christians who do not mature do not bear fruit. Christians whose lifestyle contradicts their faith do not bear fruit. Fellowships that are divided by jealousy, quarrelling, factions and so on do not produce a harvest. But then as we look on, we discover three attitudes that do bear fruit. And they are all at odds with what we've looked at. They're all the complete opposite to everything we've seen in those first four verses. And here they are, verses 5 through to verse 9. And the first of them is simply acknowledging that we each have a task under God. Let me explain what I mean. Do you see what Paul says there, verse 5? Just look down. You see? What, after all, he says, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. And do you notice that word there? It doesn't say who, after all, is Apollos, or who is Paul. The Greek is what. What is Apollos? What role does he have? What is he in this great scheme of things? What is Paul? Only servants. Now, he's speaking here specifically about the leaders, because, as we said at the beginning, the context here is about challenging the Corinthians about their attitude to leaders. But the principle applies more widely. It's wrong to claim allegiance to specific leaders, because God calls all leaders to specific tasks in different ways under him. But it's a challenge, therefore, to the idea of Christian celebrity, isn't it? But it's also a reminder that each one of us, whether we're leaders or not, is assigned a task by God in a particular situation to serve him. One of the things I find particularly helpful from this is for each of us to ask ourselves, what is the particular situation where God has placed me to serve him? How does my situation, my work, my home, my leisure, my particular circumstances, give unique opportunities because it's me that's there? Now, that's not arrogant. What it does is it also recognizes that everybody else has a unique context in which they are called to serve. And so each of us needs to look at ourselves and say, God has placed me in this situation, this circumstance, in this work, in this place, in this context. What are the unique opportunities that I have because it's me here? And there might be another Christian at work, but they have other opportunities because they are not you. They're different. And in that context, I can't be jealous, can I? I can't be factious, because each of us needs to serve Jesus where we are and not where somebody else is. Jealousy arises when we think we look at somebody else and say, I wish I was there doing that. What this challenges us to do is to say, why has God put me with my particular unique characteristics that he made me in this particular place to serve him? There's no place for me to be jealous of you, because I'm not you. And God has put me where I need to serve him in my unique way, and has put you where you need to serve him in your unique way. So the question for us this morning is very simply, where has God placed you to serve him with all the uniqueness that you are in Christ, created as his child? Acknowledging that we each have a task under God. And secondly, we see that God alone brings growth and fruitfulness in these verses. And we need to learn that we, including church leaders that are kind of the prime subject here, but that we serve God, but he ultimately brings fruit from our labours. In the gardens that Linda and I visited in Italy, the gardeners did lots of work. You know, some of them planted, some of them watered, some weeded. But I'll tell you this, there was only one person who made the trees and the plants grow, and that was God. The gardeners couldn't do that. Listen to Paul here in verses 6 and 7. Just look down and follow it with me. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The great apostle Paul. If we were into Christian celebrities, then surely Paul would be at the top of the pile. The great Apostle Paul can say with humility, what am I? Only a servant. That sense of humility is fundamental if we're going to see God use us to plant a harvest for the gospel in the places where we are on our front line. I can't do anything. Only God can. And the moment that I think I can do it myself, I will fail. And the moment any of us think we can do it ourselves, we will fail. But what a wonderful release for us to know that it's not down to us. It's only God who brings about the fruitfulness that we long to see in the context where we find ourselves. And that is why prayer is so central, isn't it, to fruitfulness, to planting for a harvest. Because we need to cry out to God to be at work through our feeble efforts, bringing people to faith, making spiritually dead people alive again. But there is one last thing here, and that is that we see fruit as we work together. Do you see in these verses two aspects of cooperation that are at work? Just look down at verse 8. Here's the first aspect. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labour. Do you see, there is a common purpose. We may play very different roles, have different tasks, work in different situations, but we have a common purpose, one purpose, to see a harvest for the gospel under God. We at St. Bart's work in our context. You here work in your context. I have a particular ministry, and so do you, at work, at home, at school, at uni, wherever it is. But we have one common purpose, to see people come to life for eternity through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That's the first sense of cooperation. We have one common purpose. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, whatever task God has assigned to us in our unique situation, we have a common purpose. And then the other aspect of that is there in verse 9. For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Fellow workers in God's service. All of us are working together under the same head, the Lord himself. I'm always very wary of people who feel that they have to go it alone in Christian ministry, without fellowship or not in partnership with others. I'm wary because it seems to deny the principle here. Because even when we are working on our own, in our own situation, we work together under God, in partnership and fellowship together. The Christian teacher needs to know that when they're standing in front of a class on Monday morning. They may feel pretty alone in that situation. They need to know that they are working together with the rest of us as fellow workers, albeit in their unique situation. The Christian plumber needs to know that when they're talking to a client on a Tuesday afternoon or whenever it is. They may feel very isolated as a Christian. They need to know they're working in their unique situation together with the rest of us under God. The Christian pupil needs to know that when they're chatting to friends over lunch, whatever it is, whatever situation you're in, you can work that out for yourself, can't you? We are in this together, working together, each in our own unique situation, but a common purpose, to see Jesus glorified in people's lives. And that is a great harvest. So there are some actions that produce no harvest. Beware of those. There are some attitudes that produce a fruitful harvest. Rejoice and work on those. The people of Corinth were God's field, where Paul was at work. Where is God's field where he has put you to work? In your unique situation, where is God's field where he's put you to work? Remember that you serve him. Remember only he brings growth. Remember you serve together with other fellow workers, both here, across this city, across this nation, and across God's world. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's just be quiet for a moment and we can perhaps think first of all about the unique situation where God has placed us. And then think perhaps about how we can be fruitful as we acknowledge that task, that uniqueness that he's given to us, that unique situation where he is bringing growth through us as we work in partnership together. Breathe on me, let breath of God fill me with life and you, that I may live as thou didst live and do what thou wouldst do. Gracious Father, we pray that you'd be at work in us in the unique situation where you've placed each one of us, bringing growth, bringing fruitfulness, bringing a harvest for the gospel. In Jesus' name.